Our reading today is Acts 18, from the start to verse 22. And after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people who are many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading the people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since this is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he set sail for Syria and went and with Priscilla and Aquila, and then came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail for Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Acts. And we're doing so because the early church impacted their communities and their cities with the transforming power of the gospel. And we want to know how they did that we might do it today. And in the last couple of chapters in Acts, we have been following Paul on his European tour. And we find him here in Acts 18 in the city of Corinth. Now, Corinth was a significant city in the first century. It had been rebuilt by Julius Caesar in 44 BC. It contained about 750,000 people. There were two significant ports, and it was on a north-south trade route. So it was a place of commerce and trade, and it was prosperous. It was a wealthy city. It was also a city that was known for its impressive buildings, its impressive sport, and its sexual promiscuity. In fact, in the first century, the word Corinthian was a byword for promiscuity. It's not a million miles away from Manchester today. And so the question for us is, how do you share the gospel? How do you engage in mission in a city like that? How did the Apostle Paul do it? And what lessons can we learn from him as we seek to be involved in mission in Manchester today? Well, there's three things I'd like us to learn this morning from what the Apostle Paul did. I'd like us to see the priority of mission, the practice of mission, and the power for mission. So the priority of mission, the practice of mission, and the power for mission. First of all, the priority of mission. In verse 5, we're told that Paul was occupied with the word of God. He was occupied with this, when he was in Corinth, with this body of truth, the gospel about Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, his death on the cross for our sins that we might be forgiven, and his resurrection from the dead that we might have hope beyond the grave. He was occupied with that. He was focused on it in an intentional way. If you go on a diet, I'm told that 24/7 you're thinking about your calorie intake. That's your focus. Well, Paul is giving us an example here that as a Christian, our focus should be 24/7 on sharing the gospel. That should be our priority. And we see first of all when he shares it. He shares it, first of all, whilst he's at work. In verse 3, we're told that he's working as a tent maker, actually literally making tents and putting pieces of cloth together. And whilst he's at work on a part-time basis, he's sharing the gospel. Sharing it maybe with the colleagues he's working with, sharing it at a coffee break or at a lunch break, sharing it after work. And then we're told in verse 5 that when his friends arrive with some money, it frees him from his part-time job and he starts working full-time, sharing the gospel with anybody and everybody. But we also see how he does that. In verse 4, we're told that he was trying to persuade Jews who believed the Old Testament and Gentiles who maybe knew nothing about the Bible. He was trying to persuade them. Verse 11, we're told that he was spent his time teaching. In other words, Paul is reasoning with people about the message which he brings. He's saying to people, I'd like you to think about this. I'd like you to see the reasonableness of this. He's working with people's minds because he knows that it's our minds that affect our will and our emotions, not the other way around. And so he doesn't play on people's emotions. We're told in one of his two letters that he writes to the church in Corinth, that he didn't come with fancy words. Didn't come with nice-sounding philosophical phrases. He came knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified because he wanted to reason with people about the truth, the historical truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. He didn't want to mix it up with fancy words that play on people's emotions. Do you know, there are times when Christian organizations can put on events, which are really engaging events. Maybe on a Friday night with wonderfully engaging music and with mood lighting, and then ask people whether they want to become Christians. And when your emotions are engaged and you're fairly supple, you then say, yes, I want to be a Christian. But a week later, those feelings have gone, and so has any sort of expression of faith. And the reason for that is because a person's emotions have been worked on at that meeting rather than a person's mind. See, Christianity is for thinking people. I had the privilege this week of going into Josh Taylor's school and being interviewed by the children. And so I was interviewed by this group of teenage children who wanted to know all about what I thought about various footballers and football teams. But they also asked me questions about my role. And one of the questions they asked me was this: what advice would you give to us teenagers? And my answer was, I'd really encourage you to think. Think. so much in our culture is trying to prevent us from thinking. Think, and think about the big things in life, the big questions of life. Why are you here? Where are you going? Where did you come from? Think about these things. Think about the Christian faith and the claims of Jesus and his death and resurrection. Spend your time thinking and reasoning through these things. Because there's so much in our culture which would try and prevent us from thinking. And in fact, there's much in our own lives that would prevent us from thinking. I remember talking to one person and saying, you know, think about this. And they said to me, I don't really want to think about whether the Christian faith is true. In case it is. They were concerned about the implications for their life if they actually saw that Christianity was true. If you're here this morning and you are sure you're not a Christian or you're not sure you are a Christian, my big advice for you will be to think. Spend time thinking and reasoning through these things. Because at the heart of the Christian faith is a claim of truth which can be reasoned about and which you can think through. Paul's priority here was to encourage people to do that. His priority on mission was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to encourage people to think about it. But the second thing we see from Paul here is the practice of mission. He was very deliberate in how he went about mission in Corinth. And we see three things about his practice of mission. First of all, the place where mission occurs. In verse 4, we're told that he went, as he always did in the cities, to the synagogue. He went to people who believed the Old Testament. And in the synagogue, in this formal setting, he reasoned with people about Jesus Christ and how he fulfills the Bible, how he fulfills the Old Testament. One thing you can do as a Christian is to invite people to church. Invite them to a service and where the Bible's taught. Invite them to a group where the Bible is looked into. But Paul also doesn't just spend his time in the formal setting of the synagogue, but he ends up, in verse 7, in a private home. He gets kicked out of the synagogue, and he sets up shop next door to the synagogue, quite controversially, in the home of Titius Justus. Now, that would have been controversial, but also it provided him with an informal setting where people could come not just on the Sabbath, but during the week to talk to him about the Christian faith. He could reason with them. They could ask him questions. They could examine the scriptures in an informal way, and they could just meet him and talk to him about his life. And he did that informally in this person's house. Do you know, one of the best places for mission here in Manchester is your house. It's your home. Inviting friends over, inviting work colleagues over, inviting neighbors over, inviting family members over. You might not need to advertise it with a leaflet and say, would you like to come to an evangelistic barbecue at my house on Sunday afternoon? You could just invite them over for a coffee or a barbecue or a play date and share your life with them. And they share their life with you. And as you do that, you have opportunities to share the gospel informally, to talk about what Jesus has done for you. See, that's Paul's place of mission. Formal, informal, wherever he can be. We see, secondly, the partnership that mission involves. Paul loves to be involved in partnership on mission. So first of all, in verse 2, he meets these two wonderful Christians, Priscilla and Aquila. They were in Rome. They were Jewish believers, but they were in Rome. And in 49 BC, the Jews in Rome rioted, and Claudius the emperor said, get out. I'm not having you in here. And so all the Jews had to leave Rome. And some of them, Priscilla and Aquila included, found their way to Corinth. And because they were involved in the same business trade, Paul got to know them. And they were a wonderful support for him. Do you see, they open up the home. He stays with them. And he becomes friends with them. And he partners with them in the gospel. It is really hard to keep going in mission by yourself. Having friends who partner with you in formal ways, in informal ways, is so important. I'm so encouraged when I hear about Christians sending each other notes or WhatsApp messages about stuff that's going on in their lives. Particularly when they're trying to share their faith or when they're trying to pray for members of their family. It's wonderful because that provides us with such support and encouragement. In fact, one of the things that is also really helpful as a Christian is to invite friends who aren't Christians to meet your friends who are. So they can see that not only are you not weird, but actually there's other Christians who aren't weird as well. Sometimes your friends can say things, your Christian friends can say things to your other friends and family members, which maybe you would struggle to say yourself. But his partnership isn't just with Priscilla and Aquila. His partnership is also with Timothy and Silas and the Philippians. In verse 5, Silas and Timothy turn up from Macedonia, and that's where Philippi was. And what had happened is Paul, when he was in Athens, didn't have any money. And Timothy and Silas came, and Paul sent them to Philippi, this wonderful church, and said, go and get some money from the Christians there, and I'll meet you in Corinth. He turns up into Corinth and has to work because he has no money. And Silas and Timothy then turn up, and when they turn up in Corinth, they turn up with a generous gift from the Philippian church, which frees Paul from tent making so that he can share the gospel full time. Do you know, financial partnership is so important for Christian mission because it frees people up to spend their time sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ full time. We're all involved in it part time as tent makers, but it frees some people up to do it full time. And here at St. Clement's, the more you are very generous as a congregation, and you free up myself and Henry and Alex and others to share the gospel, the more money you give to the church, the more people we can free up to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, mission involves partnership. But finally, mission requires perseverance. Verse 11, we're told that Paul had stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. That's 18 months before there's then a riot. And so he stays a bit longer afterwards, we're told in verse 18. So he stays maybe 2 years in Corinth. And he stays there, which is longer than he usually stays, telling people about Jesus. Despite opposition. In verse 6, he gets kicked out of the synagogue and shakes the dust of his feet. His face faces great opposition wherever he goes. He faces opposition here in Corinth. If you go out on mission, you will face opposition. You will face opposition at school. You may get disciplined at college. You may get gossiped about at work. You may get snubbed or slandered on WhatsApp or even on Facebook. We should expect that. Paul expected it because it's part of being on mission. But he also saw some wonderful fruit. We're told in verse 8 that after he got kicked out and set up shop next door to the synagogue, that the leader of the synagogue, Crispus, and his whole household became believers. See, even though he set up shop next door, he'd continued to have a good relationship with some people in the synagogue and shared the gospel with them. And the leader of the synagogue, somebody who was opposed to him initially, became a believer. And we're told that Gentiles became believers. That is, people who had no prior knowledge to the Christian faith. They became Christians as well, as Paul continued to share the gospel. If you continue to sow the seed of the gospel, it will bear fruit. You know, if you're into gardening and you plant lots of bulbs and lots of seeds in spring, there will be flowers and spring onions in summer. It will happen. You may not think much of it, but there's always fruit as you sow the seed of the gospel. And Paul kept doing that. He kept persevering through the opposition and through the encouragements. He kept going and sharing about Jesus. The longer I'm a Christian, and the longer I'm in ministry, the more I think that the hardest thing as a Christian is to persevere, to keep going. Because many of us, when we became Christians, our attitude to Christianity was that it was a sprint. You know, you're just very excited, got a new faith, want to share it, and you come up against opposition, you come up against some encouragements. You then just do life, and life is hard, and you can get discouraged and become lukewarm and have doubts, be deflated. But actually, Christianity is a marathon, not a sprint. It's about keeping going, one foot in front of the other. I wasn't any good at sprinting at school. I was rubbish at sports days, but I could run long distance because I could just keep going. And that's what we need to do as Christians. We just need to keep going and pressing on, doing the same thing in an ordinary, normal way. There's nothing exciting about that. Nothing fancy about that. Nothing. It is normal. It's ordinary. But in lots of ways, it is extraordinary. Just to press on and persevere. And so the question for us is this: how do you do that? How do you keep being involved in mission? How do you keep living distinctly as a Christian? Well, the third thing I want us to see is the power for mission. And Paul receives the power for mission in verse 9. He gets a vision from God. And this night vision that he gets involves three promises from God to Paul to help him persevere and press on in mission. And those are three promises for you and me as well. And those three promises, first of all, involve the presence of God. God says to him, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you." God says, "I am with you." It's a personal promise. And it's specific for Paul here in Corinth because he's discouraged. But it's also a promise for you and me, because when you became a Christian, God promised to you and me that he would be our God. That you would be his child, a member of his family. And he promised that no matter what happened in your life, he would never leave you or forsake you. And we know that's the case because in Romans 5, we're told that if while we were God's enemies, he reconciled us and made us his friends through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, how much more now we're his friends, shall we be saved by Jesus' life? In other words, if God wanted us to be his friends and sent his son to die for us, loving us that much while we were his enemies, he's not going to throw us away and say, "I've had enough of you," now that you're his friend, now that you're his child. And so you can be sure that no matter what happens to you, no matter what circumstance you're in or what scrape you're in, he's with you. The God who made the universe, the God who sent his son to die for you because he loves you, is with you. And second, we're told that he will protect you. He says to Paul, I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you. Now, what happens straight after this is that somebody does attack him to harm him. So what's God saying to Paul? He's saying, even when you are attacked, I will support you and defend you. And actually, we see the fulfillment of that in this court case that happens. The Jews have had enough of him. They, in verse 12, they bring him, they accuse him of breaking the law. They bring him before the proconsul, and the proconsul is a guy named Gallio. He was appointed proconsul of Corinth in 51 AD. He's the brother of a famous philosopher and writer called Seneca. And he was in Rome when the Jews rioted 2 years earlier. And so when the Jews cause a bit of a stir in the city and bring Paul before him, he says, you're not rioting here on my watch like you did in Rome. He said, this is a matter for you Jews to sort out yourself. It's a religious case, not a legal case. And by doing that, he provides protection for the Christians because the Jews have protection in the Roman Empire, and he says that Christianity is a subsect of Judaism, and therefore they're protected by legal, by the laws of the Roman Empire as well. Now, we know where that ultimate protection came from. It didn't come from Gallio. It did in one sense. And we shall pray for governments and those in authority over us that they might give us some space and means to continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, that protection came from God. God's the one who is over authorities. God's the one who's over rulers and governments. He's the one who protects his people. And so we shall pray for protection. And we should encourage authorities and governments to protect us. But finally, God says a third wonderful promise. I have many people in this city. One of the things that really encouraged Paul to stay was the knowledge that God had chosen some people, and some of those people were in the city of Corinth. He's talking about the doctrine of election here. That God has chosen some people before the foundation of the world to be his people. And those people are scattered all over the world. And Jesus Christ came and died for those people. And the way that those people are found is and brought into to God's kingdom is through the preaching, indiscriminate preaching of the gospel. And God says to Paul, be encouraged. I have some of my chosen people here. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Keep sharing the gospel, because the preaching of the gospel is the means by which those people are brought into my kingdom. I was reading a while ago about a minister in Canada who was the minister of a small church in a small town. The church was hard work. The town was difficult. He was really discouraged in ministry. And his son said to him, he said, Daddy, why do you stay here? And he had the old King James Version of the Bible and responded to his son, son, it's because I believe that God has much people in this city. You know, why are we here in Manchester trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's because we believe that there are many people in this city. There's much people in this city that God has appointed for salvation. And we need to share the gospel that they might hear and be brought in. You see, we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for the Spirit to work, and people will come, and people will hear, and people will respond. A few years ago, I was a little bit discouraged because I'd received some criticism about focusing too much on preaching and teaching and too much focus on the Bible. And even as a minister who believes this stuff, you can get a bit discouraged by it. But then God spoke to me. He didn't speak to me in a vision at night, but he spoke to me through the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they come to me. And they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." Keep preaching the gospel, Jumpy. Keep spreading the message of Jesus Christ. Spread a passion for Jesus Christ here in Manchester and encourage others to do it in the UK and across the world. Keep going. And I say to you this morning, keep going. Keep persevering. Keep pressing on. Don't give up. You're doing the right thing, even if it seems ordinary and mundane and normal. It is extraordinary just to persevere and to press on and to spread a passion for Jesus Christ. May God give us his Spirit to help us do it. Let me pray. My great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these lessons we've been able to learn from the Apostle Paul, and just how he is so caught up with the gospel that he has to share it, he has to spread it wherever he goes. Lord, help us to see just how much we are loved by you and what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we can't keep silent either. That whilst we're at work, that whilst we're going about our daily business, we would want to spread a passion for Jesus Christ. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.